Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you all here on this Resurrection Sunday. And yeah, thanks very much to the band and to Isaac for that great children's talk and song. So church over Easter is a little bit like normal church on steroids, I think, in a few different ways. So first of all, if you came here on Good Friday, you've instantly doubled your church quota for the weekend, so 100% up on normal church. I think, you know, in a normal week, often the days can blur together a little bit. When you come to church on Sunday, you have an opportunity to reset, you know, get pointed back to God, but be reset in your week. And also, it's a really important marker, I think, in the week. It's a thing that tells me that, you know, another week has ended and we're about to start again. And I think Easter actually does that for us in an annual sense. If you're anything like me, sometimes your weeks and weekends can blur together. You can feel busy. And then it's only at times like Easter and Christmas that you really kind of get hit over the head that another year has come and gone. Yeah, and you're going around again. And finally, I think hopefully every normal Sunday church service that you go to is all about Jesus, and it's all everything we talk about and sing is based on what he's done for us and everything he's taught us. But the only way really to get even more about Jesus than a normal Sunday church service, I think, is at Easter, because here today we're not looking really at all the teachings of Jesus and Paul and all the implications and applications for our life. We're going back to just what Isaac talked about, the importance, the foundational truth of the importance of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's what Paul says in this reading in 1 Corinthians, are the things of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that this is attested to by many eyewitnesses. Now, I know even in this room today, with a few people away, we've all come to this service with many different things going on in our personal lives. We might have had a really great year, might have been a hard year. We might have had a particularly busy year, or maybe we've had a change of circumstance, maybe we've retired and suddenly this year's been a bit easier in some ways. I know that's true for us here today, but something that I find actually just really interesting to remember is that this has been true of every Easter service, not just today everywhere around the world, but every Easter service for the last 2,000 years. I mean, Easter is not just a big deal today because of the public holidays. Oh, sorry. I missed one little paragraph there. So we're all come to this service with different things going on in our lives, but we've come here today because we know it's important. We want to be reminded of these things of first importance. Like I said, you know, this is true not just of us today, it's true all around Australia and back for every Easter service for the last 2,000 years. So the way I'm going to approach the sermon today is I want to think about why it is that Easter has been so important for people over the last few thousand years. I'm going to do this by looking at Easter in the past, Easter in the present, and Easter in the future. So let's get into it. First of all, why is it that Easter was so important in the past? 1 Corinthians isn't one of the four Gospels, so we don't get the full narrative of Jesus' life and the full story of the Passion, Jesus' death, and resurrection. What we do have in 1 Corinthians 15, though, as was just read for us, is Paul reinforcing the core things that he taught the Corinthian church, which center on what he calls the things of first importance: Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and appearance. So Paul gives us two big arguments about why what he's teaching and what he's trying to remind the Corinthians of is true. The most prominent one that he gives is what he includes as part of those four things of first importance, is that Jesus' resurrection was attested to by many witnesses. It's four verses that he gives this over, so it doesn't quite fit on the slide, but he names a bunch of witnesses and he says there are at least 500 people who saw Jesus raised from the dead who are still alive, most of whom are still living. Now, in order to kind of feel the force of this argument, we need to think about how close in time Paul is to Jesus' death and resurrection, these events he says lots of people witnessed. So a tiny bit of history for us all. Paul first went to Corinth and he ministered there in around 50 to 52 AD. After he left Corinth, he continued traveling, and he wrote them a first letter that we don't actually have today. And then in 54 to 55 AD, he wrote this letter, which we call 1 Corinthians. Now, Jesus was crucified around 30 to 33 AD. So Paul is not only writing within 25 years of the outside of Jesus' crucifixion, he's writing to reinforce the core teachings that he'd already given to the Corinthians within maybe 20 years of Jesus' death. Now, if we go to the photo, does anyone know what this photo shows? Anybody? I'm sure Dave. Yeah, when did the Tigers win the premiership, the NRL premiership?
Not my team.
Okay, yeah, anyone? 2005, all right, next photo, please. Excellent, anyone know what this photo shows? Maybe it's more of an AFL crowd, I don't know. Yep, people, yeah, it's definitely people. So this is Leo Barry, iconic moment, I think just like 10 seconds before the siren in the 2005 grand final, Leo Barry takes this mark and denies West Coast a shot at goal to win the game. So this... you know, this illustration has not gone as well as I thought it would have. I grew up in a town where AFL was religion, so people would know this. But and I do realise there are quite a few people who weren't actually born 20 years ago when these things happened. But if you are, if you watch those games, if they one of them was your team or you're a little bit dedicated to them, this would have been a very visceral reminder of how close 20 years ago can feel and how clearly you can remember things that happened 20 years ago. Now, it's a bit of a different situation, right? We don't have replays of the resurrection in the same way. We didn't have millions of people watching it happen on TV and able to remember it. But also, I mean, maybe Dave's a good illustration of this. The resurrection wasn't just another annual final for kind of a national football league. It was something truly extraordinary that if you had seen, you would have remembered. So when Paul says there are 500 witnesses to the resurrection, a thing that, you know, completely spectacular that only happened 20 years ago, it is actually really strong eyewitness testimony of the miracle of the resurrection. Now, this might seem like Christianity 101 for most of us. I hope most of us are convinced that the resurrection did happen. But I want to take a moment and give an example of why I think it's necessary to remind ourselves of these things of first importance. Now, I'm not sure if anyone here listens to The Rest Is Politics. Maybe not. It's a fairly big British politics podcast. Notionally, the guys who host it, one is Alistair Clarkson, who used to be the British Prime Minister Tony Blair's spin doctor. The other guy is Rory Stewart. He was a Conservative MP and he was a minister, almost became Prime Minister. I actually think Anthony Albanese went on it yesterday, so you might hear about it in the next week or two. So these guys are notionally left-wing and sort of centre-right. And recently it came up on the podcast that Rory Stewart has re-engaged with his Christian faith. It's something that actually seems to be happening a little bit in the UK. There's been a few prominent figures become converted recently. And so Rory speaks about this on the podcast. He's a little bit shy, coming from, I guess, a more secular background. And Alistair is working really hard to be polite and interested, but not be too kind of audibly disparaging about it. And Rory speaks about Christianity, how he's found re-engaging with it really valuable, how, in his words, when he lets it, his faith becomes the most central thing in his life and the only thing that gives him purpose, and the Christ social gospel is the purest, the Christ social message is the purest social gospel there is. And eventually Alistair asks him if he believes in the virgin birth, the resurrection and other miracles, and Rory very firmly says, no, I don't believe in that. I think the whole thing is actually just a very deep mystery and, you know, none of us could really understand it or know what happened back then. Now, I don't want to bash Rory Stewart too much. I've never spoken to him. And I'm really excited that he has found some of the deep value in Christianity. I mean, I think it's very obvious that living a Christian life has great personal and civilizational benefits. So I am glad that he's rediscovered some part of that. The problem, though, with what Rory is professing to believe is first of all that it's not what the Bible says. It's not what the early church believed, and clearly here in 1 Corinthians, it's not what Paul taught them or reminded them of. It's really clear when you read 1 Corinthians that Paul knew he'd made an extraordinary claim about Jesus' death and resurrection. He didn't expect people who read his letter to believe it without evidence without giving them this whole list of, you know, up to 500 people who had seen Jesus rise from the dead. And that by itself should give us some pause if we're tempted, like Rory, to want to believe in bits of Christianity but leave out the miracles and the resurrection. I'm going to come back to Rory in a minute, but I want to talk as well about the second way that Paul argues the gospel that he's defending to the Corinthians is the true one, when he appeals to the experience of the Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." So the key things Paul says there, this gospel, it's what he preached, first of all. It's what the Corinthians received and took their stand on, and it's what has saved them, if they hold firmly to it. Now this is, first of all, a warning to us, that if we abandon the core of the gospel, we endanger our salvation. It's a very serious thing. What it also does, though, is remind the Corinthians, and us through them, of their experience. If you, like the Corinthians, have experienced some of the power of God, it's because of the gospel that Paul preached. I think this really speaks to someone in the shoes of Rory Stewart. I mean, I completely understand why, if you've grown up fairly secular and existed in that world for a long time, it's really hard to swallow the idea of a God who raises people from the dead. That's a big leap for anyone to make. I mean, how much easier would it be for, I think, most of us here today in Canberra, if we just followed Christianity as a series of good teachings about how to be a nice person and left any of the kind of confronting stuff out of it? The problem for Rory, or anyone who's tempted to think like that, is not just that this belief is out of line with the Corinthian church, it's that it's a neutered gospel. If you're not able to believe in a God who can do miracles or intervene in the world, you're left believing in something quite powerless, a non-gospel with a non-God at the heart of it. I worry for someone like Rory, who is attracted to the message of Christianity, but wants to settle just for something that's deeply mysterious, profound, and has a good social message. I want someone like that to know the truth and the power of reconciliation and relationship with God. You know, the truth of Christianity that the church held to from the very first Easter, from the time of the Corinthian church, includes that Jesus Christ died and then very much did rise from the dead. So the application from this first point of today's sermon is, first of all, if you're someone like Rory who's here today re-engaging with Christianity, I want to urge you not to settle for a neutered Christianity that is devoid of the miracles. There's very little power in Christianity in your life if you take the divine action that's at the heart of the gospel out of it. Now finally, for most of us who are here today as regular churchgoers, I want to urge you to do something similar. Do not forget the miraculous nature of that first Easter. There are many pressures in our society to tone down our faith, to minimise it, or to rationalise it, or to package it in a way that's acceptable. And not that weirdness should be our aim, but don't be afraid to appear a little bit weird to your neighbours in order to hold on to it. Our faith didn't start as a rational human idea, and it probably should look a bit uncomfortable to people who aren't going to accept anything other than rational human philosophy. Our faith started because of God's divine action in the world. If we ever abandon that, we're in deep trouble for abandoning the core of our faith. So now if we move on to the question of why Easter is so important in the present, it makes complete sense to me that a group of people who witnessed the resurrection, or who could speak to those first eyewitnesses, would have their lives completely transformed by the first Easter. But now I want to think a little bit about why Easter remains so important today. And I know if you're here, you probably have a fairly good idea of why Easter is so important, but bear with me, I think this is a good way to look at things. I think actually treating today's sermon as a reminder of these core truths is completely appropriate, because I think that's what Paul is doing in this passage. He gives us a wonderful summary of what the core of our gospel is. And the four things he lands on are that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, and as I've just discussed, Jesus appeared to many people after he was raised. So out of those four things that Paul says are the things of first importance, the emphasis theologically is on Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection, because these are the two things that Paul emphasizes are done according to the scriptures. So for him, that's going to be the Old Testament. Now, there are many places in the Old Testament where Jesus' death and resurrection are either directly prophesied or foreshadowed. We could think of a few. There's the 10th plague in Egypt, when God promised judgment on Egypt and said that he would kill the firstborn in every house, while the Israelites were told to sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle its blood on their doorposts. And the sacrificial lamb would save them from God's judgment. Isaiah 53:6, well known to many people here, or 6 and 7, says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." You know, I think it's a very fair summary of the entire Old Testament, that really the whole Old Testament is a visceral and repeated teaching and demonstration of the spiritual uncleanness and separation caused between us and God by human sin. And in the whole Old Testament, the only way that Israel ever had to deal with their sin before God is the practically continual stream of sacrifices that was offered at the temple. So when Paul says these things in 1 Corinthians to an audience that was well acquainted with the Old Testament, that Jesus died and rose according to the scriptures, he's speaking into this deep understanding of the need for a sacrifice for human sins. These are the things that he says are of first importance, the core of the Christian faith, and the gospel that saves us all. Now, practically in our day-to-day lives, I think we spend far more time not thinking so much about these first-order things, but second- and third-order implications and applications of our faith. You know, we might be thinking about how our faith impacts our friendships, our relationships, how we do our work, where we work, things we should do, things we should stop doing, all of these sort of things. And I think that actually is completely appropriate. If you read through the whole of 1 Corinthians, Paul spends a lot of time talking about these sort of things. He talks about morality, about ordering the church in a godly way, the way the church as the body of Christ is supposed to be, it's supposed to work together. However, everything else, all these outworkings and applications of our faith, every other bit of Christian teaching, every song you've ever sung in church, all of it depends on these things of first importance. It all depends, above all, on Jesus' death and the resurrection. So the second major application point for us today is that we need to remind ourselves, especially at Easter, this great reset and marker in our year, to do the same thing that Paul is urging the Corinthians to do, and to keep the things of first importance as the most important things. So J.I. Packer is a great theologian. He's a bit Anglican, so I'm not sure how much he gets into Prezi world, but he has a great quote I like, which is that being a theologian is a little bit like being a plumber, in that the purpose of good theology is keeping the spiritual water supply clean. I think that's actually a good way to think about theology, and particularly when you're looking at fundamental truths of Christianity. And you might spend far more of your life just using the plumbing and not thinking about it, but it's critically important at Easter and the other times through the year when we do it, to make sure the plumbing, the foundations, these things of first importance that Paul says, are secure in our lives. We could possibly all think of ways this sort of checkup is useful to us and relevant to our lives today. I want to just raise one with you, which is, I think, the constant danger that we all have if we're trying to be good Christians and put things into practice. We think about these second, third, fourth order impacts of our faith, and we can very easily turn those things into a burden, turn them into works, and very quickly they can distance us from the joy and freedom of the relationship with God that Jesus offers us. Easter really is a great weekend to have this reminder that the heart of our faith is never, has never been, never will be what we've done, but it's what God has done for us. The final thing I want to talk about today is how important Easter is or will be in the future. Maybe that seems like a strange question, but I think it's worth it. Now, first of all, I hope this sermon so far has been a little bit of a reminder about the value of Easter, the kind of rhythm of our year, being reminded of this weekend, of all weekends, of the important first things things of first importance in our faith. And how that can really, I think, impact the rest of our lives by giving us a secure faith and hope in Jesus. Easter, though, is not just about optimizing our lives for spiritual health today, even though that's a valuable thing to do. If you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, which is well worth doing, this is what Paul goes on to say. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's incredibly strong stuff from Paul. It's not just that Easter is about more than this life right now, but if it wasn't, if Easter is just about a festival for our lives here and now, we should be pitied for wasting our lives hoping in it. He goes on in verse 20 to say, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So if Jesus is just the first of those who will be raised from the dead, Easter in that sense is incomplete. So Easter in the future, first of all, is going to be completed as we are raised to be with God in heaven. And then after that, I'm not actually sure. I don't know how much we're going to remember. I don't know how the calendar is going to work. I don't know what place Easter is going to have in our daily lives. Because, yeah, I don't know. I don't even know what the idea of a rhythm of life is going to be like. Because we're going to have perfect fellowship with God forever. So Easter is a great reminder about those things of first importance in our life, the critical foundations of our faith. I take it it's a great thing for our spiritual lives here on earth to have these reminders. But even more importantly than what it promises for us today is the reminder it is of our hope for the future. Now, I hope we are a great church and continue to be that and just get better all the time. I hope the lives of everyone who come here are empowered and enriched by what we do here and our relationship with God. But I don't want any of us to settle for an Easter or a Christianity that only hopes in that. The hope we have for the future is so much greater than what we have here and now. Now, finally, if you're here today and you've heard this talk of God's power and promises and hopes, but your reality is that it's much easier to feel the hurt and disappointments and frustrations of life. You hear about God's promises and they feel pretty incomplete in your life. I think you can take from the incompleteness of Easter some hope that, you know, God's promises in his power is not broken, they're just not finished yet. Easter is the greatest, most important thing to ever happen to the world. But one day, not yet, it's going to be completed when all whom Christ knows as his own will be raised by him to heaven and will finally leave the struggles of this life behind. All the promises of God to all of us will one day be fulfilled in heaven when Easter is finally completed. So finally, as I conclude, I just want to wrap up the main things that I've talked about. First of all, if you're ever tempted to, don't try and rationalize or minimize our faith. Don't settle for a neutered God or gospel. Wherever your walk with God takes you, wherever you go in life, however much you're dealing with third, fourth, fifth order things and trying to apply your Christian faith to your life, never forget those things are first important because they truly are the foundation. And finally, Easter is not yet complete. Our hope, you know, we have a hope because we're not experienced the fullness of our relationship with God. So every year, I mean every week, but every year at Easter, please be reminded and look forward to when Easter will finally be completed in heaven and we will be with God for eternity in perfect fellowship. Let me pray for us all now. Our Father God, I thank you, Lord, so much for all that you've done for us and all that you did for us at Easter. I pray for us, Lord, that we'll never forget the divine action it took to save us from this world. These things will always they'll remain the most important things in our life. We'll never forget them, and our faith and our life will be built on what you've done for us. And finally, Lord, I pray for everyone here in all the different struggles that we have, Lord, that though we have a great hope for fellowship with each other and with you here and now on earth, we'll never forget the much greater hope we have of spending eternity with you in heaven, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.